chapter 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
I mentioned we see today the birth of community. Thank you, Aaron, for reading that. That's wonderful. As I pondered these verses this week, as I thought about them and what God would speak to us, I kept on coming back to that great American value, the individual. Now, we can think about that, and there is something to our Americanism, I guess, that celebrates the individual, always has. Now, it can be taken too far. I think our founders saw the value of the individual and you know, but we're committed to this grand experiment of government together and those things. But it seems to me in the development of this nation that that focus of the individual was raised and valued. In fact, I was looking at a few things this week and I came across some words from Herbert Hoover, which I thought was interesting. So, you know, you Google American individualism, and all kinds of stuff pops up. And way back in 1921 or 22, Herbert Hoover, who was the Secretary of Commerce at the time, wrote some words here. Individualism has been the primary force of American civilization for three centuries. It is our sort of individualism that has supplied the motivation of America's political, economic, and spiritual institutions in all these years. It has proved its ability to develop its institutions with a changing scene. Our very form of government is a product of the individualism of our people, the demand for an equal opportunity, for a fair chance. The American pioneer is the epic expression of that individualism, and the pioneer spirit is a response to the challenge of opportunity, to the challenge of nature, to the challenge of life, to the call of the frontier, and on and on. And there's something there, isn't there? I think there's an attractiveness there. I remember a few years ago, we were in Minneapolis, and we went to REI, outdoor store, and they had this guy who had trekked to the North Pole speaking. So him and this other guy, and there was two of them, but there was just something about just this guy, and they just had a sled, they walked to the North Pole, and they pulled the sled, and they came across an area where there was a wide crack in the ice. They put on this rubber suit, and they jumped in, and they'd swim to the next ice they could walk, and then they'd pull this 300-pound sled, and it was inspiring. It was amazing. You know, we liked that. And then of course, then you have the American cowboy getting out there and take care of the cows. You know, there's something about it, you know, and even in our movies, the individual who rises up and defeats their enemies or whatever it is. We like that. But then we come to Acts chapter 2. And I'm trying in my mind to mesh these things. Because here we see a very different value. That in this birth of a church, of a people, we see not the rugged individual, but a community, a people, a togetherness that was quite amazing. There's a lot to be said here, and so I want to jump right in, but I want to kind of look at what I see as five elements of this Christian community, distinctly Christian community, and then try to look at those things through the lens of us here, Trinity, Fenimore, Wisconsin, and what the Lord might have for us as we look at these things. The first element we see as these people came together in this new thing, with the Spirit rushing down in amazing ways and filling them and people coming by the thousands, is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I think we see right away that this Pentecost, this outpouring of the Spirit and this building of this community was not anti-intellectual, was not, there's no idea that the Holy Spirit alone was enough for believers' enlightenment. I mean, right away, they devoted themselves to teaching, to the Word of God, to what the apostles had to share and show them. And sometimes Christians get accused of not thinking. But that's not the case here. There was a need for human teachers to draw in these new people coming into this community and to show them and teach them and help them along the way. That word there, devoted, is a unique word. It's kind of neat. It's used earlier in chapter 1, 17, of when they devoted themselves to prayer. Remember when they were waiting so long? And we mentioned there that there was the idea of just persistent, almost like an obstinate, persistent pushing on. And that's how these people were coming to the teaching. They wanted it. They needed it. And so it has the idea to busy yourself with, to be engaged in, to be totally devoted to be persistent. And they gave themselves then to this teaching. So one of the first facets of this new community, this people of God, was this devoted persistence to the Word of God, even as we're doing right now. And that's our mirror today is here. I mean, this what I'm doing, but all the parts, the scripture, the singing, all of it comes together in trying to teach and mold ourselves to what God has to say. And that's what happened here. A second element that we see is this idea of fellowship. The word that was used is the word koinonia. You may have heard that. Koinonia. Fellowship. Literally means sharing. And it gives the idea of a devoted intimacy. A togetherness. This koinonia was a sharing together. Now, Luke only uses it the one time here, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses it all the time. He uses it in places like in 2 Corinthians 13, when the apostles offered the right hand of fellowship to him and Barnabas, an acceptance. So we see acceptance. This fellowship was acceptance of coming in together, that you have a place. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul used it to talk about the participation in this table. This participation in the body and blood of Christ is koinonia. It's a fellowship, a closeness that we have together here. I made a mistake. In Galatians was the right hand of fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 13 was the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The intimacy. I mean, the incredible fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel that, again, if we re-ponder, it's hard to get our minds around how exceptional that is. So the use of the New Testament throughout it is suggests a unique sharing that Christians have with God and with each other. Koinonia, fellowship with each other. So what did this fellowship look like? Well, we see here in verse 44 that they were together in everything. I mean, look what it says. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling the possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they came together. So this idea of a fellowship was this togetherness. This idea of things in common. And if someone has a need, they'd sell it, they'd see it, they'd take care of it. Now, again, to our lens, particularly our individual lens, we start thinking, wait a minute. I mean, I'm all for hanging out with some folks, but this sounds like Russia or something there, right? it's China, right? Communism or something like that. But I don't think that's what we're talking about here. Well, I know we're not talking about that here, okay? But there is something significant here that we have to get a hold of. I don't think it's suggesting that you come in and you just give up everything and even the way it's written, it said they sold as they had a need. So you just automatically take all your property and throw it into a big pot. He said as they're together, they could see the needs. They were able to experience each other and help each other. And just out of that love, they would sell something. And we're going to see that even early on, there was problems. Ananias and Sapphira, and they didn't understand what was going on and something's going on there. But so the idea here is, I think that everything, when they shared everything in common, it was their identity. That this is who they are now. That with that spirit in us, and I've said this before, I think that we have more in common with each other because of the Spirit of God in us, because of who we are in Christ, than we have with our family, our blood brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers. I have more in common with a Christian in Nigeria than with a pagan in Fenimore. Do you understand? When they have everything in common, I mean, that's everything. That this identity of who we are in Christ is everything and should mark us above all things. This togetherness then, their time together, their being together, the love they had together is what spurred on the selling and taking care of and the fellowship together. Now the question I think we have to look at here then is how do we view stuff? I love stuff. I do. I love things. I love getting gifts. I love buying things. I like gear. I dream of tents and hammocks and axes and knives and guns and whatever, backpacks and stoves and different kinds of stoves. And if it's up to me, my garage would be full of just stuff. I could stack it to the ceiling. I love it. I do. I really, really do. How do we handle stuff? Because in America, it's all about the stuff. Our economy relies on us buying stuff. More stuff. More and more stuff. And we slow down on our stuff, then, you know, the Dow goes down and we start worrying and then, you know, we'll buy more stuff. Let's lower interest rates so we buy more stuff. So we got to think about this. Because the vision, what we see here in Acts is a different deal. That it's a matter of priority. What is more important? What is ultimate? What is love? What are our priorities? Is it our comfort, our security? Is that more important than the need of someone that needs something else? If you're looking for it, I don't have the answer. I wish I did. But in our culture, in what we do here, we've got to think through this. We've got to wonder and, you know, look at our checkbook. Does our checkbook look like the checkbook of a Christ follower? If someone else was to go through our bank account and look at it, would they be able to say, wow, there's something different about this person? And that's a hard question. I would like to avoid it as much as you would. But God's word forces us to look at this and think about this. So they kept everything common. They had literally, in a significant way, everything was in common because of Christ. They met together regularly, all the time, in the temple. I mean, most of these folks are Jews yet. Okay, they still were still trying to figure out the whole Gentile thing and get all in. So they met together in the temple. And again, there's this idea of devoted to, persistent. They had to almost. The connection to the Old Testament and the God and the promise was still there, and they're working through it. So this was just a natural outpouring. They met together. And then there's the idea of breaking the bread. I referred to it a little bit there, but I think, yes, it does refer to Lord's Supper. The language there seems to suggest that. But there's also the idea of hospitality, of just being together. There's something very significant for us in eating together. I mean, we know that, and the world knows that. People love dinner parties, and there's something significant about being together to eat. And it seems like that the Lord's Supper was just regularly part of that too. That's why Paul was so concerned in Corinthians that some were just going and they were coming together to eat together and they were overdoing it. They're, you know, they got the wine and the bread and stuff. They were drinking it all and getting drunk and some people didn't have any and they were hungry. And then they're trying to remember Christ's death and resurrection here. It just didn't make sense. Paul was very concerned. But there is a significance of us together, eating together. I mean, you know, all know I love the potluck, right? I've already got my calendar marked for November because it's going to be awesome. I love it. I love the food, I admit that. But I love us together, too. There's something that's so fun. I mean, this last potluck we had, I was thinking about that. You know, just the time we had to talk, you know, and conversation just started and went. And you know, it was just so neat to see different people and tables and people would move around sometimes. That's the community we want to have. So is the breaking of the bread together. The third element in this community we see is worship. The breaking of the bread is part of that, the communion, as we call it, the Lord's Supper. And there was the prayer. And we see then the praise. In verse 42, breaking the bread in prayer. Verse 47, praising God. It was a regular part of being together was this idea of worship, of remembering Christ and his death, of prayers, of lifting each other up, praying to God for help and anticipating. You know, in earlier in 1:14, when they were waiting for the Spirit, I imagine that that same idea was carried through then. In fact, we are still there, aren't we? We are still waiting, aren't we? We're waiting. Lord, come soon, or we're waiting for whatever it is. And so this push, this devotedness, persistent devotedness to prayer is still part of that community. It's part of what we do. And it's unique. I mean, you don't go to the Lions Club or the whatever and have people praying. It's just not part of things, but it is part of what we do. There's the formal aspect of it, like in the temple. I think they're probably referring to the regular prayer times they would have together. Again, that Old Testament connection, Jewish connection is still there, and they still trying to figure out the Gentile thing. But I think also they had the teaching of Jesus. And early on in the Christian church, that model of prayer became part of regular worship. I think about it, and I was going to do today, and I totally forgot, because sometimes we, in our, I think, Baptistic sort of individual tradition, we don't want to be too formal, right? And because then we think it doesn't mean anything. But there is something about the Lord's Prayer. When we go to the nursing home today, and I'll pray, and then I always end with the Lord's Prayer, because it clicks something in our brains, doesn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I mean, there's significance there, and it's good. And we see early on that it became part of regular worship in praying. And then there was the praising of God. You know, if you turn in your Bible there, just turn back to Luke, the end of Luke, because it was kind of interesting. In Luke chapter 24, the very end, when Jesus ascends, and we look at, like, starting at verse 50, and then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And when he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So we had that picture of him leaving, right? And in 52, after that happened, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. So right away, that worshiping and blessing and joy, a celebrating Christ and Jesus was there. And so we do that too, don't we? We sing songs, and which is, again, the world's kind of weird. Who does that? We do, because that's who we are. And the fourth element that we see here is favor of the people. Now that's an interesting one. Because we know that Jesus told his disciples that there's going to be persecution. That part of taking up the cross and following will likely be persecution and people rejecting us. So, what is this idea then of favor of the people? Well, I think first we see that this community of believers was not this isolated community. They then just hunkered down and shut out the world, that they were able to live together in such a way that engaged those around, that they could see what they were doing. And the things that were going on, this was an attractive thing. There was an acceptance here. There was a joy there. There was people were being taken care of. And in these cultures, especially then, I mean, that was a big deal. There are many who didn't have the opportunity and were suffering. We see the same thing. And I wonder, I hope that people could see us and how we live together. They'll know we are Christians by our love, we'll sing later. They had a good reputation. There's something there, and even if they didn't quite grasp it, they saw that this was a good thing. They saw it was good. And I think that can be true today. I do. I think especially in our context, I mean, really, we enjoy a freedom here. And so a church could be in the community seen as a good thing, or are they those folks who just stick to themselves and they're judgmental and mean? Or are we the people that reaches out? The big sign in the front says, come here, we welcome you, we love you. Look how we live together. That's what we want to see. Yes, there will be persecution. There are rejections. But that sacrificial caring and love of us togetherness is attractive. More and more and more. I looked at an article in the National Review this week. And it was talking about being lonely. And how so many people in our culture are lonely, more and more than ever. People feel lonely. That with all our connectedness, with all the power of the internet I have, this little thing, and how connected I can be with the world in this thing, we're more lonely than we've ever been. Instead of engaging with a person, I go here. People speak of the millennials and their desire for being connected. This is what we have, people. We have what people need, what they want, really. Humans are not made to be alone. We're not created. The image of God, you think about that. The image of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is in itself community. It is togetherness. It's who we are. And so we want to give that. And it is, I think, a favorable thing when we do it right. The last thing that we see in this new community, filled, empowered by the Spirit, is the mission. So we talked about last week, right? The witness. The power of the Holy Spirit was to witness, to tell the story, to say, to proclaim. What has happened to me can happen to you. And it flows right out of number four here, the favor of the people. And when people see this attractiveness, and they go and they ask, what is going on? Why are you like that? How can you be joyful when the economy is going down? How can you be happy and give your stuff away? It is a spirit-filled, a spirit-inspired church that offers something to this world. And we see that daily. People came. People saw it all the time. And so I think what that can tell us, we can get kind of hung up on that. Okay, we got to be careful. I want to throw a guilt trip on us and go, wow, we're not seeing daily people coming here. What's going on, right? One of my commentators here, this guy named Bruce Milne, I think, he says it better than I do, so I'm just going to read his. When you talk about people coming in daily, he says, while we can perhaps read too much into this reference, it is good to remind ourselves that evangelism in special efforts, so we have a crusade or whatever it is, while it may augment and give special focus to the church's mission, can never replace the regular witness of a congregation whose members are living lives of loving obedience to Christ on a daily basis, or those whose communal life is committed to regular, ongoing efforts to bring the good news to its neighborhood and indeed to the world. The witness is us daily living our lives on the farm, in our schools, on the streets, at our jobs. That outflow of our community then goes to the people. And then people will see it and add it as we go along here. This section, we really need to look at the whole. Some people can look at verse 42, and I think there's probably been thousands of sermons preached on. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, and we'll take that, and that's what we do. And so we get in this little bubble. We have to remember verse 47 and people coming and hearing the word and coming into fellowship with him. The witness that we have to have. So where do we go with these things of devoting ourselves to teaching, to fellowship, to worship, to favor with our community and to the mission that we have? A couple things I want to think about here. That idea of devoted to, if we apply that to all these things, it seems to me that that is something that marks us as people. So the question that we can ask ourselves is this me? I always go back, and here it comes, my Romans 8 reference of the day, 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so it seems to me that these five elements of community, of this church, and the togetherness, the koinonia, and all of it together can be used as an identifier, a assurance of who we are. These people, new people come in, they devoted themselves. They were persistent, obstinate almost in their desire for the teaching. They were persistent, obstinate in their desire for the fellowship. It's who they were, and they couldn't help themselves. And as an identifier to the world to see who they are. An identifier to each other, to recognize each other in community and to see ourselves, to look in the mirror and ask the question, is that me? To desire these things, to want them more and more, is the mark of the Spirit in us. And so we ask the question of ourselves and of our church, is this us? Not completely, not perfectly, but is it where we want to be? Is that our priority? Is that what my checkbook is telling me is true? Is that what my calendar is telling me is true? And as we consider these things, there's four places we can land, I think. One is you're there. You get up in the morning and you're like, yes, God, I'm with you. I want it more and more and more. And I can't even wait to get to my Bible. I can't wait till the next time I can come to church, whatever it is. You're there. And you probably are sometimes, maybe, right? But not perfectly, but you're there. Maybe as you think about these things today, you're more of a, yeah, you know, that's good. I want to. You're in the want to stage. Again, that's the assurance of the Spirit in you. You understand it's not complete, but as you hear these things, God's Spirit speaking, you say, yes, that is true. I want it. And I'm going to want it more and more. And I said this before, a third place one can fall here, even right now, is want to want to. You may look and you say, you know what? my checkbook is not reflecting that. I like my stuff. My calendar is really not showing my commitment to people, to God's people. But I want to. Be assured, if that's your heart, that is a great place to be. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have that assurance. And God will work with that to complete the work He has begun. Fourthly, you know what? Frankly, you just may not be there. You may look at this today and say, you know what? I'm not there, and I don't know if I've ever been there. I don't know if I want to be there. There could be lots of reasons for that, just cares of this world, things going on. But if that is your heart today, then I encourage you, man, think about this. I don't think that's the place you want to stay. You want to bear the fruit and the assurance of the Spirit in you. And if you're not there, then that assurance may not be there for you. But it can be. As we celebrated this today, it's offered to all who would believe. I encourage you to take that today. My hope, my prayer for us is that we can be this kind of community. That people will look and you say, Trinity Evangelical Free Church. Like, oh, that's that white church down 10th Street there? Man, those folks, they got something going on there. And the way that happens is through our walk day by day and showing the people that we come across the love of Christ in our hearts every day.